And we're going to be in Isaiah 44, 9 today. In the book of Isaiah, is a prophecy. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah, and he's delivering a message of both judgment and indictment, as well as consolation and hope for this rebellious nation of Israel. In chapter 39, God warns King Hezekiah of the inevitable coming judgment to the nation of Israel, where the nation of Babylon is going to take them into exile. In the face of this complete despair, God also gives Israel a message of consolation. Though the people will be taken from the land for their sins, God promises he will not abandon them, and he will remember his promises to them. God will ultimately forgive them. He's going to deliver them from Babylon, and he's going to pour out his spirit on all those who trust him. In the wake of exile, after seeing Israel fall to the Babylonians, many of God's remnant might have been tempted to distrust God. They might have wondered if God was real, if Yahweh was maybe less powerful than these Babylonian gods, because Babylon just took them over. Maybe Yahweh wasn't as powerful as they thought. So in the face of all these promises, how could they trust that God could see his promises through? God makes clear that he was the ultimate cause of the Babylonian exile. He gave them their might and used them to judge Israel for their sins. They didn't go into exile because of some neglect or some weakness in God. But rather, they went into exile because of his judgment. But now, God will deliver them just like he delivered Israel from Egypt in the Exodus with the strength of his might. He then consoles Israel in Isaiah 44, 6 through 8 by telling them that they don't need to fear these other gods because he's the only real God in existence, and he himself has shown himself to be completely trustworthy. They can trust in their God. So that brings us to Isaiah 44, 9. If you're in your Bibles, we're going to start reading. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they may be put to shame. So the main point that I want to draw out from this verse is that God's people should not fear the power of idols because both the idolater and their idols are nothing. I'll say it again. God's people should not fear the power of idols because both the idolater and their idols are nothing. In this verse, God consoles his people by making a contrast. He's contrasting himself and all those who trust in him with idols and all those who trust in them. He says that idols are nothing. They don't exist. They have no power and no ability to really change anything, let alone history. God, however, is the first and the last. Not only does he exist, but he has proven himself to be completely in control and faithful to his promises. Moreover, those that trust in idols, they themselves are nothing. They're insignificant. Their confidence comes from a delusion. Their boasting is not founded on anything real. Those that trust in idols are the witnesses that we see in verse 9. They're the ones that boast in their non-existent gods. So in the context of the book of Isaiah, we can understand what God is referring to when he's speaking of these witnesses when we think of King Sennacherib of Assyria. So Sennacherib was king of Assyria during Isaiah's time, and he came against Israel and taunted Israel and blasphemed Yahweh. He struck fear into the hearts of Israelites by warning them of the many different times he would approach a nation. That nation would trust in their God only to inevitably fall to Sennacherib and his gods. Inevitably, they all fell. And Sennacherib boasted that he and his idols were greater than Yahweh. In Isaiah 44, 9, God is encouraging Israel not to be intimidated or persuaded by these deluded witnesses. Though they boast in the power of their gods, they will be shown to be blind and ignorant. Those who trust in idols will be put to shame, because there is nothing behind their confident derision. On the other hand, those who trust in God have no reason to fear. They don't need to be afraid of these idol witnesses because their God is the only true Savior and the only real shelter. They will never be ashamed of boasting in their God because he is in complete control of history, and he is faithful to his promises. Soon God would finally lay to rest the question of his reality over and against these idols and his trustworthiness. The God who controls history entered into history. God sent his son, Emmanuel, as the greatest revelation of his reality. As Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 states, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, like Isaiah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Then he did, the son, did what no idol could ever do for his worshiper. He lived a perfect life in our place. He died the death that we idolaters deserve and rose from the dead in order to secure the forgiveness and the redemption of everyone who turns from dead idols to trust in the living God. So if you're here tonight and you recognize that you yourself are trusting in these dead idols, these empty idols that can never save you, God's word to you is that Christ is offered to you. Christ is available to you even now, that today is the day of salvation. Turn to him. Accept the free gift of Christ and live. Just as the Israelites who trusted in God had no reason to fear the empty power of the idols of their day, so we who trust in Christ should share the same kind of fearlessness in the face of the idols of our day. So if this is true, there's a couple of implications. First, if you're feeling anxious or fearful about something in your future, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a job situation, maybe it's your reputation or your health. Ask yourself, where are you running for comfort and consolation? We're all prone to act like the man in Isaiah 44, 17, who forms a god of his own imagination and then prays to it and says, deliver me, for you're my God. While in general, our idols are not as crude as those in Isaiah's day, though in parts of the world that is still very prevalent, this does not mean that we're not tempted by the false promises of more subtle forms of idolatry. When fear or anxiety hits, do you find yourself running to God for consolation? Or do you numb your fears with idols like alcohol, food, pornography? Maybe it's television. Maybe it's shopping for new things. Maybe it's sports. Whatever it is that we run to that isn't God as a way to numb these things becomes our functional idol. Recognize that these idols are empty and they have no power to save you. They have no power to save us. Turn back to the God who cares for you and will actually help you. When we engage in politics, do we find ourselves voting or endorsing candidates motivated by fear? When we think about the future of our country, do you find yourself putting more hope in a political candidate than you do in prayer? For many of us, we can be pessimistic about politics in our nation. Could it be that the state of our politics is a reflection of the state of our prayer lives? Remember what Pastor Brad reminded us of this morning. Oftentimes, the situations in Scripture that seem the most hopeless to us, like that in Acts 16, where Paul is imprisoned for sharing the gospel, these situations are often used by God in ways that bring opportunities for the gospel that we would never expect. A lot of times, hopelessness is just a means for God to show his strength. As we think of Israel coming to the waters of the Red Sea, seemed hopeless, God parts the waters. We need to remember that behind our nation's politics and our government and our president is a God who loves us and who will always orchestrate the success of his mission. How do you respond when faced with financial anxiety and uncertainty? Do you tend to let this worry and fear dominate you and dictate your priorities? Do your financial anxieties lead you to set your hope on a better life that more money can bring? One that's stress-free and doesn't have the difficulties of worrying about finances. Something more comfortable. Has that become your idea of abundance or the abundant life, the good life? God will remind you that money can't save you or bring any kind of true peace or joy in your life, or even rest. The author of Hebrews reminds us, keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Not only will God provide for us and help us, he's promised to never leave us. We have the greatest treasure of all through God's presence with us. We don't need to be afraid of our finances because our God is for us and he is with us. Finally, if you recognize that you've been running to empty idols in your own life with the Lord, and you sense the guilt of turning away from this loving God, hear God's word to his people later in Isaiah 44, 21 through 22. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sorry. Because of Christ, we can return to the Lord and find forgiveness and restoration, even after we've run to idols, these empty idols. Sorry. Remember, God has not forgotten you. The same God who faithfully endured rebellion from Israel for generations has committed himself to you and I and will not abandon us. Jesus himself promised that he will be with us always until the end of the age. So let's rest in that peace and keep ourselves far from idols. Pray with me. Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We love that you're God who constantly shows us your superiority to idols, God. We confess that we often run to them. We often don't trust you. We often think that there is life or salvation or redemption or deliverance in things other than you, Father. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we have a great Savior in Christ, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to not fear the idols of our day, not run to things other than you, Lord, but that you would be our rock because there is no other rock but you. In Christ's name. Amen.